Good morning. Everyone looking very fresh. Been lost an hour's sleep. Fantastic. It's a great privilege this morning being allowed to talk this morning about the Lord's Supper, about the death of Jesus, really. I feel inadequate. I feel somewhat unprepared because, in a way, this is it. This really is the central message of Christianity. It's an incredible thing that the cross is the logo of Christianity. How extraordinary that possibly the biggest organization, the biggest organism on earth, should have as its symbol the death of its leader. In fact, the crucifixion, the torture, the humiliation, the complete failure, it would appear, of its leader. And yet, that's what Christianity is. Paul the Apostle said, I've determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I'm not going to use eloquent words of worldly wisdom. I'm just going to talk to you about the cross. He said, it's foolishness to the Gentiles, it's a stumbling block to the Jews, but I'm going to talk about it anyway, because it is the power of God. That the power of our faith lies in the cross. And at the Passover, the Jews used to remember what had happened several thousand years before, when they'd been delivered from Egypt, and they had that special time, that special feast once a year, where they would remember this most important event in their calendar, and the Lord's Supper was taken in that Passover meal. And Jesus said, when you do this, remember, remember, remember. I'm a man who doesn't have a great memory. I have a problem remembering lots of things. We need reminders, don't we? And so this is just a great reminder of the centrality of the cross. In my teaching of English to speakers of other languages, as I now do, I find myself very often having to explain the word see. This word see has so many different meanings that people find it really confusing. And we've got some of them up there. Watch, spot, perceive, glance, gaze, peep, see, survey, observe, notice, behold, glimpse, look. So many different words describing how we see things. We all see things very differently, don't we? And those two, all the words there and a few others, can roughly be categorized in two ways. One, that they are very short glimpses, a little peep, a little glimpse, a little glance. And then there are the longer looking at things. My mum always taught me, don't stare at people. And then there's to look, you see. You know, we see things, but then we kind of focus in, don't we? We look at something. And there's another word, which is in that second category, that I want to look at this morning. I really want us, just in the short time that we've got, to just focus on one particular verse of Scripture. And it's what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming towards him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He had seen something. Isaiah, Paul was telling us last week, how many years was it? 400, 600 years before the prophet Isaiah. And he saw the cross. He saw the cross in incredible detail. He saw the cross probably more than any of the disciples that followed Jesus. They saw it after the cross, but they couldn't see it before. But he saw something. And I want us to see something. This word, behold, if you look it up in a dictionary, it says, it translates it to look upon, to gaze at, to see or observe someone or something especially of remarkable and impressive nature. What we are looking at today is something incredibly remarkable. It is something wonderful. It is something marvelous, as we were singing earlier. It is something that is impressive in nature. It's an incredible thing. Paul the Apostle talked about, he said, we just see fragments, tiny little bits. We just see through a window, like darkly, like a kind of stained window. You know, there's so much more to see about this. But what we see, we need to behold, to gaze upon. In heaven today, there is a worship service. I love that picture. Jesus, the Lamb of God in heaven, where myriads, thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands do not cease to worship day and night. And the song that they are singing is, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. It says in Revelation 5, 11 to 12, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That is the song of heaven. If we want in our worship to connect with heaven, we must see the cross. We've got to see this thing of the cross. There is nothing that elicits worship in a greater way than seeing Jesus dying on the cross for me and all that that means. I found it quite difficult this week. You know, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, especially if you're talking about the Lord's Supper, you kind of want to feel something about it, don't you? Remember Evan Roberts, who was the man who God used in the Welsh revival in the early 1900s. And just before this incredible revival was poured out upon that land, he was really distressed. He was really disturbed. And this was a man who in his prayer times, often for several nights, he would be taken into heaven. But yet he felt that his heart was really hard because he wasn't moved by the cross. And in times past, when he read about the cross, when he thought about the cross, his heart was moved. But he realized that his heart had become hard. I felt like that this week. On Monday morning, something happened. Somebody said something to me, and this is confession time. Most people can identify with sin, can't they? And somebody said something to me, and I was really offended by it. And in a way, actually, that slightly puzzled me looking back on it, but I was really offended. And I can tell you that that person had no intention of offending me. It was an innocent comment. But I felt offended. And instead of just thinking, okay, God, I'll just forgive the person for what they said. Please forgive me, Lord. I kind of nursed that feeling of hurt through the day. And I was on silence. And I found that during the week, during the next couple of days, I thought, God, where are you? You know, I'm trying to pray. It's really difficult to pray. And the time that I am praying, I don't feel anything. You know, where have you gone, God? And I knew, actually, what it was. I knew what it was, but I found it really difficult to get past it. So I went to the prayer meeting, and Paul gave us some lovely verses to meditate on. And that was good. That was helpful. But I still felt this hardness, this dullness in my heart. And then I felt like God explained to me something about my sin. And what I saw was that it was entirely my fault. Entirely my fault. And I also saw that what had happened was that my pride had been hurt. That's what got hurt. I felt I deserved better. And that, the thing which had offended me, when I looked at it carefully, I saw that actually it was my pride. And once I began to see that, things started to brighten in my heart. And we'll see that as we go on this morning. Fortunately, I'm in good company. The disciples were also blind. Revelation 5, 11 to 12. Let me go ahead one. He said to them, Luke 24, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that was that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Do you know, Jesus had explained his death on the cross at least three times. If you read through the Gospels before he died, he said, I've got to go to Jerusalem and there I'm going to suffer and this is going to happen to me, that's going to happen to me, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. Well, Peter kind of half understood it and tried to stop him, but the rest of them, they really didn't get it. So after the cross, they were completely devastated and disheartened. They didn't see it. And Jesus met them. I love that, you know. Don't you love the way that Jesus meets us when we're not perfect? I think one of the most amazing things about God is his faithfulness. The Bible says in the Old Testament, morning after morning, he sent his prophets. When Israel were far from him, when they were into idolatry and all the other things, because he had made a covenant with them. He had an agreement with them that was completely binding as far as he was concerned, that he would faithfully keep on speaking to him. And I'm so glad that when I'm dull of heart and backslidden, that God keeps on going. I open my Bible and he's still speaking. He never gives up on us. And that is a wonderful thing. And he didn't. He met them on the road to Emmaus and he said, you foolish people, you dull of heart, you unbelieving people, he said to them. And then he began to explain how he was the Lamb of God right from the beginning and that all the Old Testament scriptures spoke about him. He was the Lamb who was slain, it says in Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the earth. We think that Calvary happened at a point in time, but as far as God was concerned, he always saw it. And so when they were sacrificing the lambs in the Old Testament and they were putting their faith in those lambs, God saw another lamb. He saw Jesus. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, and the shadow of the cross falls right through history from the beginning to the end. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. I want to just focus on briefly one particular story. And it's the story of Cain and Abel. It's the first time that this story is told. Rather, it's the first time that the lamb is talked about in the Old Testament. And it's an amazing parable, really. And here, you know the story. Let me just give you the scriptures. Later, after a while, Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit that he had harvested. Genesis 4, verse 3. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift. But he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but the Lord did not accept Cain's gift. Cain came with the fruit of the earth. He came with, I don't know what he came with, potatoes, melons, bananas, I don't know what it was, but he came with what had grown out of the ground. And I've read different commentators on this, and many people believe that it's really symbolic of the fact that God cursed Adam and the ground and said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to produce things. And so Cain represents our efforts, which are many. And in trying to find God, we try so many different things. Do you know there are really only two religions in the world? There are only two religions in the world, the religion of Abel and the religion of Cain. Abel held on to a lamb, and everything else is our efforts. I was reading about the different ways that people try to please God. The Pharisees, they had an elaborate hundreds and hundreds of laws. And they thought if they kept all these laws that somehow they would be right with God. But instead, they got further away from God and they became proud. This is all about pride and humility, by the way. If you're a Hindu, one of the things that Hindus do, 20 million of them at one time, it was the biggest religious meeting ever, gathered at the banks of the Ganges where three rivers meet. And they crowd in there year after year thinking that if they will do that one thing, they'll get there and wash themselves in that river, that they will be forgiven of their sins. Recently, I've come across many lovely Muslim people and observed their religion firsthand. In my lessons sometimes, you know, one person has said, do you mind if, you know, we finish the lesson now? It's ended because I need to pray. Would you, I don't mind if you stay in the room, but could I just pray? There's the whole thing of washing of hands, of following different certain things in the Islamic religion, including going to Mecca and during your lifetime and kissing a black stone. And so their lives, millions of lives, are geared towards doing something to gain God's acceptance. In the Catholic religion as well, you have the same thing. And we do in Protestant religion as well. It's just a bit more invisible. People will think they'll gain acceptance by God by flogging themselves, by beating themselves, by wearing hair shirts. If you look through church history, it's littered with things like this. People walking up a whole lot of steps on their knees while their knees bleed in order to get acceptance from God. And it's all the religion of Cain. And you know, we do things as well, trying to gain God's acceptance. If I do this, I've had a really good week. I've had my quiet time every day. I've been to the prayer meeting. I've done this. I've done that. Tick, 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 tick. I'm better for it, God. Are you going to let me into your presence? Do you know, I think we've all done that. And it's something that dies very slowly in us. It's the nature of Cain, that kind of trying to find God through things. But this man had seen something different, Abel. And what was it about Abel? Abel saw, he must have seen that he was a sinner. He must have seen that someone needed to die for his sins. Otherwise, why would he take a lamb and slit its throat and put it on the altar? He saw something, didn't he? And he had faith that in doing that, he would gain acceptance from God. And he did. It says in Hebrews, he did gain acceptance because he acted in faith and he did the thing that God wanted him to do. It was a picture of Jesus and us putting our faith in him. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift. And you know, religion's a very angry thing. So Cain murdered him. Religion has murdered many people. It was a religious jealousy that put Jesus on the cross, actually. And you know, when we get all self-righteous and we think we're all good and we think we're better than other people, we get a bit horrible, don't we? It's much better to see that we are all sinners. That's a much better place to be. And I find in my life that God will always bring me back again and again and again to see that I am nothing without him. Nothing at all. And I can contribute nothing to my salvation. But praise God, he gives me the Holy Spirit to enable me to be what he wants me to be. In the law, they used to bring a lamb. It was written in the law. And we're talking about millions and millions of lambs. We're talking about, I don't know, a billion, billions of gallons of blood shed over those thousands of years. When the Temple of Solomon was dedicated, they calculated that you could have filled a swimming pool with the blood that was shed. This was such a big thing. This was a real thing. The priests would have come out of it dirty and covered in blood on their garments at something like the Passover. It was a huge thing. But this is what they did, the sin offering. They brought a lamb. They put their hand on the head of the sin offering. It says in Leviticus 4:32, and the priest made atonement, and he was forgiven. Hallelujah. Do you need forgiving? I need forgiving. You probably need forgiving more than you realize. I certainly do. Because sin is invisible, isn't it? It's an invisible enemy, and often we don't even see our own sin. Why was this necessary? In August 1999, I was on the Good News Crusade camp at Malvern, and we saw this solar eclipse. Some of you have seen this before, but to me it's the best picture of why Jesus had to die on the cross and why we are taking this bread and this wine today. About 11 o'clock in the morning, we were all out there with our special glasses on the hills, waiting for the moon to cross over. It was going to be a full eclipse, which was a very rare thing, to go right over the sun. And it was really unusual. So the first thing was that the light was separated from us by this moon coming over, and that was it. And it suddenly became very dark. And strangely, I wasn't expecting that. And it became like kind of, 11 o'clock at night or something. It was really unusual. And then something else started to happen. It got really cold. It was August. We'd all gone out in our T-shirts. But for, I don't know how long it was, 15, 20 minutes. Whew, it's getting a bit chilly around here. We all got very cold. And it's a picture of sin. The first thing sin does is separates from God. And because we're separated from God, darkness comes upon us. This is very, very real. Do you know there are millions of atheists around us and they cannot see God? And do you know, to me, it is a wonder, genuinely. I look at creation. I look at the detail of it. I look at the order of it. I look at the beauty of it. I look at the vastness of it. I think, what am I standing on? Did this just like happen? And yet people cannot see that. And the reason they cannot see that is because they are blind. And we are blind. And sin has blinded mankind. And we need to pray that that darkness is lifted from people's eyes. And then there is coldness. Joe was reading me a verse this morning. It says, where iniquity abounds, the love of many shall grow cold. We live in a cold, cold world where people have no time for each other. Even in church, sometimes we don't have time for one another. We're busy, we want to get back and do our own thing. Hearts are cold. God wants to warm our hearts. Church should be the place where is the greatest warmth in the world. Because the Holy Spirit wants to put that in our hearts. And then finally, sin causes death. We don't understand God's judgment, but God demands that sin is paid for. It says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. It says in the Old Testament, the soul that sins, it will surely die. And that death means a separation from God through eternity. And I cannot question that. Because God is the judge and the righteous judge and the all-wise judge and the perfect one. I have to just bow to that and say, God, you are perfect in all your ways. But sin is the cause of a terrible thing in our lives. But there's great news. This is what we're celebrating this morning. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Wonderful. It says in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the an innocent person for the guilty, so that he could bring us to God. You see, there's something about Jesus that is so unlike any of us. He is so different to any of us. He is so much greater. He is so much purer. He is so much more holy. He is so loving. And there wasn't in his life a trace of unselfishness in him. He was incredible. And in order to be the sacrifice for sin, God demanded a perfect person So none of us would do. We couldn't die for one another for our own salvation. Only he. I used to love a hymn when I was a child. I didn't become a Christian till I was 17, but at school we used to sing, there is a green hill far away. What is it? Behind a city wall. What is it? Without a city wall, that's right. And it says in that, it says that there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. There was nobody else. He was the Lamb of God. One of the other things I've been having to teach in English is the definite article, which is very confusing. As native English speakers, we know it, but we don't know the grammar. So I've had to relearn all this stuff. And one of the reasons that we use the is where there's only one of them. There's only one, what could we say? There's only one Pope, okay? The Pope, for example. So where there's only one of something, then we use the word the. And that's why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, because there's only one. There were millions of lambs that were slain, but there was only one that was God's Lamb. He was the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so Jesus was on that cross. It says he suffered for sins once for all. An innocent person for the guilty. I am the guilty one. Do you know, I was just thinking this year that if I was the only person in the world, Jesus would have died for me. He would have died for me. And he did die for me. Somehow we've got to make this personal, haven't we? Christ died for me. That's what Paul the Apostle said. Jesus died for me. For Nick. Say it quietly for yourself. He died for me. He died for me. Christ also suffered for sins once for all. An innocent person for the guilty, so that he could bring you to God. And the reason we can come to God this morning is through Jesus. I want to just finish this morning with a thought, keeping my eye on the time. I want to finish with what we're actually going to do here in taking the bread and drinking the wine. This is what Jesus said. When he'd taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." There's two things in there. And I'd like us to do this morning. When we take this wine, when we take a little cup, or whether we take the big cup, or whatever we do, we're taking something into ourselves, aren't we? We're taking something into ourselves. And Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, and it's poured out for forgiveness of sins." Do you need forgiveness this morning? Do you need forgiveness? As you take that cup this morning, say, "Jesus, thank you for your blood. I need you to forgive me for my sins." It could be that something has come between you and him, and you've become aware of it even this morning. Even this morning. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. He will take away our sin. He will forgive us our sins. It could be that you're sitting there this morning and you don't know Jesus. You've never asked him into your life. And you could be saved this morning. You could be saved. I was 17 when I first received Jesus into my life. And I had to pray a prayer. And I said, "Lord Jesus, come into my life with your forgiveness, with your power. I need your forgiveness." And you could do that this morning. You could come in unforgiven and you could go out completely forgiven. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful message. And then the second thing is, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant." To me, this is an amazing thing that God has made a covenant with me. And every morning I get up and whatever I feel like, whatever I've done, however good I think I've been or not been, I know that there is a covenant there. And I can just come to God, time and time and time again. And there is a throne of grace that is open to me, and I can come with boldness to the throne by the blood of Jesus. And I say to God, I need you. I need your Holy Spirit. When the New Covenant was talked about in the Old Testament, it was talked about in relation to the Spirit, to a new heart that was given to us. Well, look, I'd like to become a Christian, but I don't think I could be good. There's all these things I do. There's all these things I'm addicted to. I say horrible things. I can't help it. I've got this habit I can't break. The New Covenant was a covenant of the Spirit. And so Jesus says to us this morning, not only do I give you my blood for forgiveness, but I've shed my blood to give you power, to give you love in your heart, to give you kindness, patience, gentleness, meekness, humility, self-control. Wow, they're all in the covenant. And so this morning, as you pick this up, Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness and thank you for your power.
Let's pray together. The musicians can come up, please.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
We've just got a few moments of personal prayer just between you and Jesus, you and your Heavenly Father, just in the quietness. We've just got a few moments to thank him, to talk to him, to draw near to him, to love him. To see the arms of Jesus this morning are open wide to you. This lovely image in my mind of Jesus and his arms are stretched wide to you. Every single person here in this room, it's true for you. Jesus' arms are stretched wide towards you to welcome you, to love you, to embrace you, to hold you, to draw you close to him. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come and first take the bread and then go back to your seats. And when I've talked about the significance of the wine, to come and take the wine. Of course, taking the bread and wine is something very special. And there's an invitation to everyone this morning. If you're a Christian, if you've done what Nick was saying, if you've invited Jesus to come into your heart, into your life, be Lord and Saviour of your life, then this is for you. Because this is a celebration. This is something very special that Jesus asked his followers to do, to keep doing until he comes again. Some people say to me, what's in the wine? Well, it's not alcoholic. So it's suitable for children. It's a grape juice. It's a red grape juice. And as parents, really it's your decision. If you feel that your children understand the significance of the death of Jesus, that they understand that Jesus died for them and that their sins have been forgiven and that they love Jesus and follow him, then they are welcome too to come and share in the bread and wine. If you feel not, then it's just good to wait for another time. Today is a day of celebration. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we are proclaiming Christ's death. There's something in what we're doing today that is a proclamation, that is saying, just in the way we take in the bread and we take the wine here, it's advertising to ourselves, to each other, to the spiritual powers. We're saying Jesus is Lord. Jesus has died and he's risen again. There's something we're doing today which is a proclamation, but also it's a solemn day. Also, it's a serious day. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, instructs us just to examine our hearts, not to take this lightly or frivolously, because it is something very serious. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says a person ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and the wine. It's not about being good enough. Who of us could be good enough? Who of us today could say, I'm good enough? Of course not. It's not about being good enough. It's about in our hearts recognizing what Nick was saying, that Jesus has died for me. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to be quiet just for a few moments as we do what the Apostle Paul said and examine ourselves. We're not digging around trying to look for sin. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to come. If there's something that pops into your mind, we just simply say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for whatever it is? And just receive his forgiveness. So I'm going to be quiet for a moment. And then I'm going to read some scriptures that just help us fully appreciate the power of God's forgiveness. Let's close our eyes. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come amongst us and just see if there's anything that God wants to bring to our remembrance. Holy Spirit, we invite you today to come into my heart, into each of our hearts. And we're just, by your grace, with your help, just examining our hearts. Help us to see if there's anything that I need to say, forgive me and receive your forgiveness for. The Apostle Paul said this Apostle John said this in 1 John. He said, if we confess our sins, which is just talk about them to God, just own up to them to God. That's all that word confess means. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, says this, happy, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Writing in Psalm 103, the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions, our sins from us. The prophet Jeremiah brings the word of God, where God says through the prophet in chapter 31, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible promises of forgiveness. And Lord, today we receive that amazing, beautiful, wonderful, free and full forgiveness for our lives. Thank you so much. Amen. The bread we've got here, this bread, loaf of bread, it's a symbol. The bread we've got here in front of us, it's a symbol of the death of Jesus. And that just as his body was broken as he was put to death, we're going to tear this bread apart and remembering his death, that his body was torn for each of us. But it's also more than a symbol. In some amazing way, in some way, it's very hard to us to comprehend, but it's true. In some way, we're joining ourselves to Jesus in this act. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul said, this bread that we break is a participation or joining to the body of Christ. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. We all partake in the one loaf. So Paul's saying there's just in some way, some incomprehensible way, but true spiritual way, as we take this bread, we're joining, we're participating with Jesus' death. There's some, in other words, it's not just an outward thing. There's some spiritual benefit from taking the bread. Something happens, something spiritual happens as we do this. And so in some sense, we're declaring our unity together. There's only one loaf there. There's not a platter with bread rolls where we come and take a bread roll. Because it's one loaf and we're all today going to have a piece of that one loaf. And that speaks so powerfully and so poignantly. Jesus' body was broken. We now are his body. And that each one of us is going to have a piece of that one loaf. Take it in and eat it. Think about it. And thank you, God. Thank God for it. I wonder if Nick and Bob could come to the bread, please, for a moment. This is what the Apostle Paul told us to do in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it. And said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' body was broken for you. I'm going to invite you to come and receive the benefits today as we eat the body of Christ. Nick's going to stand here. Bob's going to stand over there. When you feel ready, if you just want to come up and take a piece of bread and go back to your seats, thinking and thanking God for all he's done for you. Thank you. the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth in chapter 10 continues. He calls this a cup of thanksgiving because as we take it, our response is one of, Jesus, thank you so much that you shed your blood. He says this, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation or a joining to the body, the blood of Christ? And that so there's some way as we take this symbol, this wine, as we take it, there's something spiritual. It's a joining to the efficacy, the power of all that Jesus did as his blood was shed. It's a washing, it's a cleansing. There's something spiritual about this. Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 11. And he says this, in the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now we're aware that different church traditions value different ways of taking the wine. And so there's Bob's got some small cups here, and Nick's got a glass here. So if you'd like to take the wine in a glass, and you come here. If you'd like to take a little one, then come here. Take the cup, go back to your place if you want to take one over here. If you just step a bit further forward, please, guys. If you'd like to stand up and come in and choose how you want to take your wine, please. This morning, as you can see, it's a special celebration. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper, having the bread and the wine a little bit later. And so just got some scriptures just to help us focus our time. Just to help us as we start our worship, start our praise, start our thanksgiving, just to keep our eyes on Jesus and all that we're going to be doing today. Let's open our hearts and hear what God says.
Good morning. This is from Matthew 26, verse 26-28. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessed it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it. This is my body. And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.
John 6, come here. John 6, 53-58. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me.
1 Corinthians 11, 24-27. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for sending your Son. Jesus, thank you so much for dying for us. And today we want to ask that you would come by your Spirit in this place. Ask that you come fill our hearts, fill this place with your love and life. We ask that you continue that amazing work of building your church as you take us as living stones and build something spiritual and powerful. Come today, we ask, Holy Spirit of God, as we celebrate, as we give thanks, as we remember all that you have done for us. Jesus, would you come today to your church? Let's stand. Let's stand and let's give thanks. Welcome this morning. If you're visiting, if you're new, welcome to New Life. Got a very special time today. We're focusing on remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus. But also this morning, as Mother's Day, we wanted just to honour all the women in the church. And so I just want to ask if you're female and you are 18 or over, would you stand, please? If you're female and you're 18 or over, would you stand, please? Fantastic. If the children and teenagers could come to the front and grab a flower, teenagers come and help the children. And if your parents with little ones want to come and grab one, take two or three, and go and find anyone you like, any lady who's standing, and give them a flower and bless them in Jesus' name. Okay, grab a few, go and find one flower per person. Okay, not just your own mums, but anyone standing up. Right, ladies, keep standing up, please, when you've got your flower. There's a few ladies at the back there. We need some more flowers at the back. There's some flowers over there needed, Matthew, over there. We need some flowers over there. Matt, if you could just over there. Fantastic. Okay, hopefully every lady over 18, right, keep standing, please. Okay, those that are around, will you everyone stand up now, and will the men and children put their hands on the ladies, just on their backs, on their shoulders? We're going to bless them. If there's no one around you, ladies, you have to put your hand on each other. Okay, we're going to bless all the ladies. Okay, everyone ready? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your church. Thank you for each other. Thank you for the amazing variety of people, ages, men and women, children, young people who are here today. We thank you that your church is made up of every nation, people from all nations coming together to form your amazing church. I want to thank you particularly today for the women in this church. I want to ask, Lord, for your blessing. I want to ask, Lord, for your protection. I want to ask, Lord, for health. I want to ask, Lord, that you be with them, that you be working in them, that you be working through them. We pray today, Lord, for the joy of the Lord to be their strength. We pray today, Lord, you'd fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit. We pray today, Lord, that your blessing, your goodness, your anointing be poured out on every single woman in this church. And Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you so much for them in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you grab yourself a seat, please? Gerberas are my favourite flower. Fantastic. Sabrina's got an encouragement for us. So let's be encouraged, Sabrina.
Getting a flower and I'm not a mother, I feel honoured. I don't know, somehow yesterday I was rushing to go to the quiz night and I don't know, I felt God say write something and I don't know what to write. Even though I study English, it was very difficult. So I felt, okay, I just started writing words and it carried on. So kind of encouragement, I don't know, for someone, I don't know who, but I wrote this. When we feel low, depressed, in fear, pray to God because only he can set us free. The pain we may be in, rejoice in the Lord because only he can set the pain free. When we are in the darkest days, let's sing God's praise. It is kind of a release technique I use in times I feel alone, like fighting a battle but with anyone. It becomes hard, but God sees me through. He always has, always will. I found Jesus at the age of 7 in Camp Carriagewood. I never looked back. A man who walked on earth many years ago, who died for my sins and set me free. I experienced so much. And knowing my Saviour has set me free, become my way of life to look at the cross when feeling low and remember what Jesus has done. I cry when I listen to worship and I feel tons better after. for that slight moment, and then it's all released. The pain, the anxiety, everything has gone. Because God is everything. God is love, my hope, my Father, and someone I call my own.
Thank you very much. Thanks for encouraging us. Fantastic. After this morning's time together, we've got lunch. So please stay around at the end for some lunch. There's some lovely food. Thanks for bringing lunch, everyone. There's some main course, some dessert. We have share some fellowship and some food afterwards. There's a block now about half an hour, and just at the preschool are going to go out, and those that are primary aged, so teenagers are going to stay in. Now, for half an hour, preschool are going to go out to the flame room, and then the preschool are going to go out to their sunbeams room, and we're going to send someone just at the right time to bring the sunbeams back in, so that we can make the most of taking the bread and wine together. And so if you, those are in the sunbeams, just wait in there, and Joel will come and bring you back in just at the right time, so we can all enjoy together taking the bread and the wine. So if you'd like to go now, they can make a move. If the preschool and the flame, which is the primary children, now's your time to make a move out through the door.
Treasure.